الحمد لله رب العالمين صلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا ثم أما بعد. It seems that people don't get really bored whenever we talk about a subject like love and marriage. So you guys are already smiling and laughing. Which means it is true. It's very hard and difficult to find people away from subject like marriage and love. Specifically in a community full with youth, mashallah, and also youthful hearts, is always into the idea of love and marriage in order to rejuvenate their lives and see a future for themselves as well. SubhanAllah, the issue of marriage, the issue of love, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that clearly in the Quran, that it's one of His bounties and favors upon mankind. وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. It is among His signs is this, that He created for you mates from amongst yourselves in order for you to dwell in tranquility with them, peace and tranquility. And He has placed between your hearts love and mercy. إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. Indeed, therein are signs for those who reflect. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the issue of marriage one of His signs, one of His magnificent and brilliant signs in this creation. How men get attracted to women, women they get attracted to men. How men they fall in love with women, and women with men. How they come together in order to look and find this peace and tranquility, all by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, acknowledging this as a fact of creation, He encouraged people to go and pursue this peace and tranquility as quick as possible. He never encouraged people to delay marriages. He always discouraged that. He encouraged people, young men and women, to pursue marriage as quick as possible, saying, "Ya ma'ashar al-shabab, man istata'a minkum al-ba'a, falyatazawwaj." And this is instruction specifically given to men, because usually they are the one who should be initiating their proposals, saying, "Ya ma'ashar al-shabab." You, al-shabab, the youth, man istata'a minkum al-ba'a, anyone who finds himself capable, means financially, physically, all aspects. If you find yourself capable of getting married, فَلْيَتَزَوَّجْ, you should go and pursue it. You should go and get married. The Prophet ﷺ given now the reason for this, that it is will be better for you, will help you lower your gaze and protect yourself, your chastity from the haram. But if you couldn't, فَعَلَيْهِ بِالصَّوْمِ, anyone who was unable then should go and adhere to fasting. Fast as much as you can in order to suppress this overwhelming desire until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it easy for you. With all these instructions from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and this beautiful sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this creation, it seems that living here in the West, things are getting difficult and more difficult. Look around you and ask yourself the question, are you married? And just let me see the show of hand. How many of you guys are single? Raise your hand if you're single, brothers and sisters. Maybe because you're young, but how old are you? You're still young though. So in traditional societies, people of your age should all be, mashallah, they would have 2-3 children. They would be well-rounded in life, well-established, men and women. So they know and they continue the process of procreation of mankind, and they continue the process of establishing societies. And they're going to be going on further and further until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills. But still though, with all these things, we know and realize how difficult it is for people to get married. At least here in America. Even if you go and you get married, there are so many problems, so many obstacles you have to go over, and you have to try to overcome before even you reach that level. And even if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed you to be among those who are few in number here in America, who get married, it will be very difficult and hard to maintain that relationship without any problems. Dealing with the youth, and also those who are married, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, dealing with this class, fiqh of love and love notes, sometimes it brings a lot of wonders how people how they experience beautiful and loving relationship with each other, but at the same time, you will see some relations are going up and down based on their circumstances. Makes you feel so subhanAllah annoyed by the reality of marriage for our Muslim youth here in America. People, they ask the question, well, hold on a second. Is it even possible to raise a Muslim family in an environment like here in the West? I mean, you're talking about traditional societies, alhamdulillah, where Muslims are overwhelming, you know, majority. So therefore, everything, all the circumstances will help to establish an Islamic society, a Muslim family, alhamdulillah, rabbi ameen, help in the process of upbringing our children. What about here? Is it hard and difficult really to bring up a Muslim family? The answer is yes. But is it impossible? The answer is no. So then, why do we have all these issues and all these problems? Can you really live in the West and maintain a Muslim identity and establish a good Muslim family? We have some problems. And this is a crisis in marriage for the Muslim Ummah, Muslim community living in America and the West in general. And honestly, exploring many of the activity sessions I had conducted with my students in the Fiqh of Love and also Love Note classes and seminars, you come with so many problems and crises that they produce for you. Dealing with all these issues, it's very hard and difficult to finish in a few minutes. But I had summarized some of them, at least just to show, to shed some light on some of these probably most important problems I have seen among the youth here in America. And I have also divided this to three different groups. The first set of problems falls under conventional views. We have specific conventional views that put some obstacles on the way to get married. The second, some gender issues. This is something contemporary to Muslim society. And it's now with the influence of the Western society. So, what are they exactly? And then we will see, inshallah, some cultural issues as well. As for these conventional views, number one, the ideals of love and marriage. If you ask the young men and young women here in this society, even in this room, what are your views regarding love and marriage? They would have some kind of beautiful ideals. And I call them ideals because all what they have in their mind is just that beautiful image and heavenly bliss. But in reality, sometimes it's almost impossible to reach that level. You have to deal with the circumstances. You have to accept that you need to compromise. So you see, young men, they would like to have the most beautiful woman, the most talented woman, the smartest lady, she's excellent in cooking, she's mashallah, basically all these beautiful qualities in one woman. Same thing, the ladies would like to wait for this mashallah athletic guy, very smart, intelligent, rich and wealthy, kind and caring, all these beautiful images. I would say the only place you can find a man or a woman like this is in Al-Jannah. In dunya, it's very hard. You ask those who are, once they initiate their idea about getting married, they want to experience love first, because they believe, according to what they have learned in this society, you cannot marry someone unless you love them. That is true. What do you mean by love? Is it that these kind of fairy tale, you know, mentality, that you see her, she's beautiful, she must be perfect, so I love her? And he's handsome, and he's a prince, so he's rich, so I love him? Is that all? Can't we just rationalize the concept of love? What does it exactly mean? What's going to happen next? We see in this society with all these ideals about love that you have to practice and experience that relationship before even you get married. You have to experience that love before you get married. Still though, we have so many people, they go for divorce after they get married. In this society. Why? Because they realize marriage is not just, love is not just a lip service. It is something beyond what you claim. It is something practical that you need to prove. If you love me, then show it to me. And you need to see this person who is really practical, who understands the meaning of love, and they are ready to sacrifice their life for this relationship. What we call it? Marriage. It's a matter of commitment. If you love somebody, you need to commit for them. It's not a matter, let me try it. There are no trials in marriage. I mean, marriage doesn't come with a receipt. You have 30 days trial. Just bring the receipt and we're ready just to revoke the marriage. It doesn't work like that, believe me. You have to commit. And when you commit for a relationship and never put failure as an option. In the mind of many, many people, young men and women, when they go into a relationship, you can see that because I conduct sometimes even marriage contracts. I can see these views from the way they try to stipulate and put conditions in their marriage contracts. So they say, you know what, we need $500 only as a mahar, which is muqaddam, means upfront, and then $50,000 deferred mahar. You ask the people, what do you mean by $50,000? Well, what is that for? So, well, just in case, if things don't work, really we want to make sure that she will stand on something solid. Okay, what if he gets so abusive that he says, you know, I don't have $50,000, therefore I'm going to go after you until you ask for khulu. So the relationship becomes so sour, they start abusing each other, fighting, and even after they get married in Islamically, they go to the court to finish it legally. Because they know, if they're going to go to the Islamic divorce, it's going to look different. So they have to go by law, and that's for them to ensure extra amount of what they have earned during their marital life. So we do have some problems. Views of love are mixing, honestly, are contaminating the idea of marriage and the idea of the earnestness of marriage and love, which is family life. Family life is very, very important. Part of these conventional views, as we mentioned earlier, the premarital relations. Because of now, I need to fall in love with this man or this woman before marriage, so therefore, I have to experience him and her. Eventually, talking about some conservative communities, Muslim communities, they need to know each other. And they start knowing each other. And then it gets a little bit, you know, more relaxed. So they start going with one another, talking, you know, over the phone for hours and hours. And they go without any chaperones or mahram and so on. And sometimes they fall into the haram before they get married. And I have, unfortunately, had to go and get involved in some of these issues in Muslim communities because people, they get extra excited. And they know that they had promised that we're going to get married anyway, eventually. So why not? I need to know him and I need to know her. But to what extent? What exactly do you need to know about him and about her? How loving this person is going to be? How caring this person is going to be? And what exactly you need to know? Yes, Islam gives you the chance to get together through the supervision of the family and the mahram to know one another. But it has to be supervised. Why? To rationalize the concept of love. It's not just about him, you know, flowing all these emotions to you so you could just deceive by these words. No, there's somebody else saying, hold on a second, you just spoke all these emotions right now. I need you to show this in practice. What do you mean by this? What are you offering here? What is going on here? What do you do? How are you going to go about all these issues in life? So trying always to build these issues for the family life, for the future of the family. Number three of the controversial views, the issue of finances. Ask most of those young people, say, what's the problem with you guys? Why aren't you getting married right now? Say, well, I'm not ready yet. Okay, what do you mean by ready? Say, financially, I'm not yet stable. Okay, how old are you? 35 years old. Subhanallah, 35 years old, still not married because you're financially not stable? What have you been doing all these years? Where did you send your money? I mean, if it was for charity, alhamdulillah, rabbil alamin, may Allah reward you. It means you're investing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if it was just on PlayStation games, that would be a big problem. So indeed, if this is the case, then you will never be ready for marriage at all. But yes, finances. What do we mean by that? For many people, the issue of finances is a big, big challenge. And we have some culture and also some of these that contributes to these controversial views of marriage and conventional views of marriage. Is that you have to finish your education completely, which goes with it. So finances most likely would go with education. And when you say education, for many, many people, it means PhD. Or at least MD. To ensure future. If you're not a doctor, I don't know how successful you're going to be in life. That's what we have in our minds. If you basically go for an imam position, may Allah be with you. Are you going to have to survive? And we don't know that even the market for imams has changed. There are some Muslim communities looking for imams, community leaders, of strong leadership. They start with $85,000. Just please, come and lead our community. And I heard other committee even asking for more, just offering more, just we need someone to lead. So the issue of finance is not about our own perception. You have to be an engineer, you have to be a doctor, you have to be this, you have to be that. It's you need to be successful in life. That's all. How? What if you're a teacher? Can't you manage your money very well, inshallah ta'ala, in order to survive in this life? Yes. Besides, when you say stable, financially stable, what does that mean? You need to first to have a house, to have a car, and then to have the whole of furniture, alhamdulillah, ready in the house and so on before even you get married. I mean, that's true. You need to have some place where you can start with your life with. But it doesn't have to be a huge mortgage that you put in your back and your shoulder in order to survive. Because of this view right now, many young men and women, they look for the other party, of course, to be probably as equally rich, if not even more. So they want a working partner. Young men, they're looking for a sister who has a degree so they could go and work, inshallah ta'ala, in order to ensure a better financial situation. Well, if you would like to take that route, that is fine. But you're going to have to be the consequences of this decision. How come? The more you earn, that's now statistically speaking, the more you earn, the more you spend. And you will never reach that satisfaction. Never. So if you both earn $120,000, why should you go for a house that costs maybe $50,000? Now we're going to buy a bigger house. And mashallah, a new house. And you drive the same car? No way, it has to be a new car. So they go and they buy two cars. And both of them new. If not even lease. Furniture? Oh, no way. You are not going to bring anything from your apartment. Everything has to be new. So they buy new furniture. And even they sometimes they leave the tags on the furniture forever. Just to have it, always to feel that it's new. So we always have all these now high expectations to our finances before we even get married. We start our marriage with a huge financial burden. Ask most of those young men who start with this actually huge financial burden. Besides their loan, of course, the college and student loans. And it's not a point right now to say it's haram or halal. But the point is that they start with a lot of burden on them, financial burdens. And then when they start their marital life, they always throw the blame on their families, on their wives. Why? It's because of you, I'm carrying all this burden. And that's when they always start, you know, getting in troubles and start fighting each other. And the relationship gets sour and even sometimes bitter to the divorce. The issue of education. In one of the activities we had, in this class, the seminars about marriage and love, we asked the young men and women a question. We said, why do you delay your marriages? And they gave different views, of course. One of these issues was delaying the marriage, actually. The question itself, delaying marriage, was objected by some sisters, saying, no, it's not about delaying, we are waiting. And let me just read to you what were the reasons these young men and women delaying their marriages. And I'm now reading real actual statistics. Means number one reason for men and for women to delay and defer their marriages further and further. Which means if it was left for them, I would like to marry yesterday, not even tomorrow. But now there are some obstacles. Number one reason for these young men and women delaying their marriages, guess what? Parents. Number one reason, parents. And we shall talk about this, inshallah, when we talk about cultural gaps. But parents will be number one reason for them to delay their marriages. Number two, for men, finances. For women, education. It's almost the same, somehow. Number three, for men, education. Which means if I can find myself financially stable and continue with my education, I don't mind, I'll get married. But just need to be financially stable more. For women, number three, fear and intimidation. Of what? They gave different reasons. Fear of oppression, fear of control, fear of past experiences, fear of family responsibilities, and so forth. All these kind of things. For men, number four, it was fear. And that's fear of what? Fear of commitment and fear of rejection. Men, they get intimidated when they go and propose. And many people, they come to me, young people, because we don't have the same traditional ways of, you know, getting along our marriages. So like the mother usually takes the role in seeking for the best maybe match for her son and so on. They don't do that anymore over here, except for a few. So he's trying to look for himself, and now he sees that she might be a potential maybe wife. This might be a prospective bride and so on, but how do I go about it? And I'm afraid they get so scared of asking. So they fear rejection. Then number five, or for ladies, I mean, sorry. Number four, and which is subhanAllah very amusing here, it's lack of proposals. So the guys fear of rejection, they don't propose. And the ladies, they're waiting because of lack of proposals. How are you going to bridge the gap right now? What should we do? We told the guys, don't worry, just go and ask. And the ladies, they have some list of conditions that made those guys subhanAllah scared away. Number five, lack of halal venues, which is true. So we don't know how to go, where to go. Imams, not too many imams are helpful because they don't want to be responsible for a relationship might turn so sour. Families, they would like to force specific relations on us. So therefore, we don't want their interference in our relationship. Parents, they always put these conditions in our way. And even if we say, fine, I want to get married, the parents will say, no, until you finish your education. What do you mean by education? It's not even bachelor's degree anymore, by the way. Bachelor's degree is just like finishing, you know, kindergarten today. So you have to have a master's degree or a PhD. So you need to go, keep going on in your education. Number six, culture. Culture becomes a huge problem. We shall again, as I said, we talk about it inshallah ta'ala later in this session. But from this, as you see, young men and women, they have their own perspective and why they're delaying their marriages. But still though, the sisters, which I wanted to bring here regarding the issue of education, as one of these conventional views, the issue of education for sisters, they say, listen, it's not a matter that we're delaying our marriage because it's not in our hand. Usually the guy should initiate the proposal, which is true. Most ladies, they're expecting and still waiting for this Prince Charm to come on his white horse and say, let's go. And they're waiting. So they call it, they said, we are not delaying actually, but we are waiting. Which means if they don't propose, we're going to keep waiting for too long. As a solution for this, basically, because they have already been, alhamdulillah, in the process of education and learning and certification, they say, listen, as long as I'm going to be waiting for a proposal, a suitable proposal to come, why not then just continue my education? So they go and they join graduate school. What they don't realize, the more they go in this field of graduate school and then PhDs and then career-oriented views and vision and so on, the more these guys get scared. They say, she's going to be overqualified for me. So therefore, the best way to do it is to go traditionally. And you all know and you hear about so many of these young boys, they go and they marry from overseas. Why? I don't want to get involved with this problem. You see, I just don't want to get all these headaches. So it's better just to get someone who's traditional. She was just want to be my wife. I don't want really a co-worker in the house. I don't want to have these problems from her work with me and so on. So they have all these issues. Education is not haram. Pursuing the highest degree of education is not haram itself. But now we're dealing with reality. And I want you just to open your eyes for the reality. I'm not here promoting any specific, let's say, marriage or even pattern. I'm just opening your eyes to what's going on in reality. Most of those guys fear rejection, so they get intimidated. Most of those sisters, they're waiting. And sometimes they're waiting on the wrong station. So therefore, something has to be done. And we need to realize and understand the concept of marriage and love. Which brings us to the issue of gender. Gender issues. Now, gender issues, if you read any Islamic literature, specifically traditional Islamic literature, books of fiqh, books of aqidah and akhlaq and so on, the concept of gender and gender, you know, expectation, gender issues, they don't exist in these traditional classical works of Sharia. But they do exist in the contemporary works of Muslim scholars, or at least students of knowledge. So they know, because it's a true challenge. And being a true challenge, it has to be tackled from an Islamic perspective to see what exactly is going on in our Muslim society. So when you deal with the gender issues, the issue of men and women, the role of man in the society, the role of women in the society, who takes precedence over the other, is it a matter of, you know, a patriarchy, means the man takes control of everything in the society, and women, they just have, you know, some kind of complementary role in the society. What exactly should be the role of man and woman in society? Based on the how you answer this question, then you're going to have to touch on the issue of family life. Because if you're going to say men and women should share, you know, the workforce and do and help around the society and so on, which is good, alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. Okay, on the account of whom? Family time, family life, kids. Who's going to be raising your kids? Whether your parents, your in-laws, friends, nannies, or someone you don't know who. And that's, on the long run, it's going to create some kind of social instability in the society. In Islam, do we have anything such as Islamic feminism? What do you guys think? Do you have anything like Islamic feminism? The guys are scared to answer. Even though, as I said, we might not have these issues tackled seriously in Islamic classical works of fiqh and sharia, but it is a real problem in the Muslim society. People, they grow up in traditional families with what we call a gender expectations. So what is the gender expectation for women? Gender expectation of women is that when they grow, they need to grow, of course, to prepare themselves for their family life, to be wives or housewives. Today they call them homemakers, because housewives some kind of a negative connotation with it. So they just prefer to say homemakers. It's better. So that's now traditional, of course, view. And this is now gender expectation from them. So, and most men, even the highly probably educated men in this society, from amongst the Muslims, they always go back to that view when it comes to marriage. Yes, even if he wants his wife to work with him and all to help with the finances, they still go back traditional when it comes to gender expectations. So they want her to work, but at the same time, she needs to be the housewife. So it's not my business to deal with the house, it's yours. You cook, you take care of the laundry, you take care of the kids, you do all these things. And for women, they're going to say, well, that's not fair. Hold on a second. I mean, you agree that we should be partners, equal partners, because we believe in equality. So why now you force me to do these things? So they get married, and the first few weeks and months, because now, again, they're in this in-love heavenly bliss, when they start feeling the reality of marriage and how these now expectations would be contradictory to their own personal views of marriage, that's when they start coming into fights, into arguments, and probably even ending their relationship with divorce. Men, they expect themselves to be the breadwinners. So my job is just to go out and work. Once I'm done, that's it. I want to go home just to chill out. And even if I stay at home for some time, I need to go out with my guys, with my friends. You know, just like in the old days, the hunting packs, how men, they used to go out just for hunting and sit together for days and nights and outside the house, and they come back with their, mashallah, with their games and with the meat, with the bread, with the food, and they're so happy. They expect their wives just to say, Jazakallah khair, mashallah, barakallah fi. Means no complaint. They don't want any complaints from their wives. But again, influences from this culture, from the Western culture, has changed these conventional views of marriages. Means men and women now are facing the age of even Islamic feminism. Even women sometimes, unintentionally, they might fall into the pitfalls of this actually, of these views, and men don't know how to deal with it because for them, it's even out of the question. We are still Muslims, and therefore we have this patriarchal system. Means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ, which means men are قَوَّامُونَ. قَوَّامُونَ means protectors. They're guardians. They are responsible for their families because of how the preferences between them, based on these differences, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made one over the other, and finances. They're responsible financially for the households. And if they compromise any of these two things, they're going to lose the concept of qiwama. And that's why we see in this society right now, when both partners are working, actually, it creates a lot of tension between the husband and wife. Because now, the concept of qiwama is no longer as it should, where it should be. Does it mean it's haram for a woman to work? Not at all. It's based on the circumstances. But I always suggest for the young men and women, before they get married, if they're going to be both working, they have to understand the consequences and set the rules for the future before they continue this relationship. It's not that, you know, okay, you know, alhamdulillah, we can manage it, because they don't know what you're talking about. After a few months, that's when they start realizing, oh my God, I didn't get married just to keep having a roommate with me in the house. No, I need a wife. I need my husband with me in the house. So that's when they start realizing a few months later, okay, hold on a second. The husband says, okay, I don't want you to work anymore. I want you to stay at home. He says, no, I didn't spend all 13 years in my life to get my degree just to stay at home. So they start fighting over these issues. And the relationship does not stay too long. Because of this, which brings us to one of these gender issues, even the structure of marriage has changed. So we have different marriage patterns right now among the Muslims. We have the traditional marriage, which is based on the traditional gender expectations. The man is the head of the house. The woman, she's taking care of all the other things in the house. And then we have contemporary pattern called egalitarian pattern. When man and woman, they both believe that we are partners and equal in all aspects. Finances, parenting, household issues, you know, all these kind of things. So the man, he tells his wife, says, "Number for the bills." He said, "Well, it's your business. You're the man." So, yeah, but you're also working. Well, the Rasulullah says, "It's my money. Woman, whatever she earns, that's hers. And whatever a man earns, he has to participate and share with his wife." So therefore, that's how Islam, alhamdulillah, distributes the finances. But if the man says, yeah, but this is not true. I mean, if you're going to be working without participating, I don't want you to work then. And again, we go into the same issue. So egalitarian, and the same thing, the man, for example, at night, he comes back from work so tired, he wants to get some sleep. Now they have a child who keep crying and weeping and so on. Gender expectation is that that's her business, not mine. So if the baby starts crying, the only thing he does is he pushes his wife. I mean, she's crying. Can you go and check her? Check on her. What if she says, okay, it's your turn? Says, who said that? Who said we take turns here? It's your business. It's your job. But they don't realize that now they're endangering their relationship. We have also an intermediate pattern between both traditional and egalitarian, which is called transitional. People who believe in traditional views, but at the same time in the process of moving towards, okay, I need to help around the house. A man says, yes, I know, I should help, you know, because the lifestyle we live here in the West is totally different. It's not like, you know, in Muslim countries where you have a lot of relatives around you who can help with everything, what you want and so on. So therefore, I have to be around the house as much as possible. Which means I need to help with parenting, I need to help with the chores of the house, I need to be for you even sometimes. Like, you know, in this style, I need to cook one day per week, for example, or 2 days. So they try to help around the house. Same thing, the wife would say, yeah, I know it's very difficult for you to take care of the bills and so I'll just take care of this for you. You just make sure that we have enough money in the bank, and I'll take care of the check and the balances. So Islam, and this is not really, it's not a thing that needs to be ashamed of, is indeed a religion that supports patriarchal system in the family life. One thing I want to mention here regarding the issue of the system of patriarchy in Islam, I don't want you, when I bring the word patriarchal system, I don't want you to imagine the Western interpretation of patriarchy. Because they have a totally different interpretation to it. If you check the concept of patriarchy in the European society, because most of these views come from European experiences, back in the 14th, 15th, 16th century, and it's all based on religion, specifically Catholicism, and how the Catholic Church treated, you know, women in the society. And also in America over here, during the time of the conquistadors, when they started coming to North America and South America, how they dealt with the issue of women and gender and so on, it's, subhanAllah, something that really mankind should feel ashamed from how men treated women. So now when we bring the issue of patriarchy, that men should be the head of the house, and they should take care of the financial issues, and the social structure should be for women, and so on. We think that it's a matter of the same pattern of oppression, of suppression, of complete control. We don't realize that it's a matter of coordination and cooperation. Not cooperation, it's cooperation, helping one another. And that's how Rasulullah ﷺ explained that, in his own actions, how he dealt with his wife, salawatullahi wasalam alayhi.
who said, خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِ. I mean, he's number one patriarchal man in his household. However, if you check his lifestyle with his wife, you'll be amazed. How could Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, being so lenient, for example, with his wife in certain issues, how he treated them, how kind he was to them, salawatullahi wa sallamu alayhi. And that's when he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ وَأَنَا خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ. The best amongst you are those who are the best of their families, and I am the one who's the best of his family, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Interesting thing, regarding, to close this point actually, when I was checking long time ago, some books about history of feminism here in the West, I was really surprised and shocked that a book that was written back in the early 1990s, if not even late 1980s, and the introduction of the book, the first, actually on the sleeve from the inside, the first page, they quoted this hadith. They quoted this hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِ وَأَنَا خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِ. That the best amongst you are those who are the best of their families, and I am the best of my family. And in the introduction, they said, of course, Muhammad, Prophet of Islam. And then afterwards, in the introduction, they said that it is based on this and the experience of women in Islam. It's been believed that Islam or Muhammad was the first advocate for women liberation. Of course, they wanted to do that on their own way, on perspective. But we do believe that women, they had a lot of rights, more than so many women they actually in Europe until even this day. As for the cultural issues, some of these cultural issues that contribute to the crisis of women and marriage in the West. Number one, prearranged marriages. Parents, and we all know, alhamdulillah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward them for the efforts, for all their hardships that they had to endure in order to bring us up to become, mashallah, grown up, and even their support and help in order to finish our education and become adults and successful in our life. We know all of that. However, sometimes parents, they think that they take this for granted, that now since I did all this for you, then it's my turn to put the seal on it, which is your marriage. Once you're married, alhamdulillah, I'm out of it. That's what they think. So they always think that, you know what, my role would finish when I just get you, inshallah ta'ala, on the road. And the last thing I need to do for you is just to help you get married. And when I want to help you get married, I want you to marry the best person to you, the most suitable match. So they make as much as possible, all the efforts possible for them in order to bring you the person that you really need to get married to. It's between men and women. Some people, they think this is now forced marriages or prearranged marriages. It just happens, it's an advantage for men, of course, and disadvantage for women. Actually, it's in both sides. Sometimes it's advantage, sometimes it's a disadvantage. Even sometimes guys, they fall victims for these prearranged marriages. Just like women, sometimes they fall victims of this. And sometimes people, it's not a matter of being a victim or victimized, actually. It becomes really a privilege. And alhamdulillah, advantage for you to have a prearranged marriage, to help you go through life in an easy way, without going, after so many proposals, chasing, illusions and so on. So it might, sometimes it has some kind of benefits, and sometimes it would have some disadvantages. Not all prearranged marriages are wrong, but not all of them are also right. So the parents, they would come and they try to force their patterns on their kids. Say, you know what, I want you to marry this person. And they put some kind of parental pressure, like a dua. If you don't listen to me, if you don't accept this person, I'm going to make dua against you. I will never be satisfied with you. Why? Why? But at the same time, kids, they need to realize that the parents are doing this out of love, not out of hate. Your parents, they love you so much. And even if you become 50 years old, not even older, you're going to always be looked at as my little boy and my little girl. Because you're still the children for them. So they're going to always try to take care of you. Even this happened with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah was the messenger of Allah. When he used to come to Medina, Ayman, radiallahu ta'ala anha, his wet nurse, he was a little baby when she nursed him. And now he's a grown up, he's a messenger, a great messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she's an old lady. She used to cook some food for him. So when he comes to visit, she goes, come and eat. And Rasulullah says, no, I don't want you. So they start yelling at him, and just like any mother, you're going to eat, you're going to have to eat. Look at yourself, you don't eat enough. So basically, always caring. And when they do that, it's not that she hated Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No, she loved him so much, He said, listen, you keep going around, you have a strong mission that you need to care for and so on, so you need to eat enough. Come over here and eat. Even if he didn't like it, she wanted him just to go and eat. And Rasulullah was the most caring man ever walked on earth. Even when he sees Ayman radiallahu ta'ala anha, his wet nurse again, he would bring his coat for her to sit on it, radiallahu ta'ala anha. The point is that our parents, when they do that, they have their own views, they have their own perspective. They love us so much, and that's why they want to help you. So that, you know, just let's solve all this problem quickly, so you could get along with your life, inshallah ta'ala. Again, they don't realize sometimes that they might hurt us, you know, unintentionally. And therefore, please, don't get offended when your parents try to help you arrange your marriage, but try to come together and understand how to go about it and what exactly you should be looking for. For parents, I always suggest that you make this decision, final decision, for the kids. It's not your decision, it's theirs. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ensured that this decision should be made by those young people. When he said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he ensured that the proposal or the final actual decision on any proposal is the girls. No one has allowed to force his daughter into any marriage. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave men, which in this case their parents or the father in particular, gave him the power of filtering these proposals, which we call al-wilaya. So you cannot force, but you can say no. And if the man takes it further to become more abusive and saying no, 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 because he has something in his mind, they have the full right to go and object to his rejection, and his even power can be provoked from him or revoked from him. One of these issues, cultural issues we have here, interracial marriages. Living in America, specifically in New York, you guys you know better, it's a very, very multicultural society. You cannot say that there is one culture that's predominant here. Everybody brings it with them his own culture and their own packages. Parents, sometimes they keep living in, and Sheikh Abdul Bari mentioned here earlier that most of the people here coming from this immigrant background, first, second, third generation. Most of these parents, they probably live here in New York, and being in a hub city like New York, and it's easy to travel overseas. So the Middle East and and these countries become like the backyard for them. But they want to just have a cup of coffee, they just, you know, book a ticket and then travel, and they come back again with shopping cart with them. Very easy to do that. It's getting more expensive right now, so Allah Allah, maybe they're going to go back again, travel by boats. But still, if for them, they live in a cultural society that's totally unique. And those parents, with the technology that is now adding to contributing to the problem through the satellite TV, people at home watching overseas TVs. So they now they're becoming more entrenched into their own culture. And they expect their kids to do the same as well. What they don't realize is that their kids have already claimed their own culture. And that culture, of course, is the American Muslim culture. The kids don't care about colors. They don't care about ethnicities. They don't care about background. They consider themselves Muslims, and that's it. So whether you're coming from Africa, from Europe, from an Arab, non-Arab society, and so on, for them, living together so long, they have broken all these cultural boundaries. And now when they introduce someone from a different culture to their parents, oh my God, it's an alarming thing for them. Something is going on in your mind. What's wrong with you? I mean, how come? No, he's not an Arab. She's not this, he's not that. Why? Because again, we still live this kind of culture. For our kids, they don't care about these issues. I want both parties to be part of the solution. Which means parents, you need to realize, if you're living here in America, you should be living by body and by soul. It doesn't mean to adapt anything that is haram or wrong, but you should also consider the changes that are happening to your culture through your kids. And for the kids, I want you also to understand that your parents, they have legitimate concern when they come to consult their cultures and tradition. It's very, very important. They would like to ensure for you, of course, a larger social network that you will need in your life. We don't perceive that because here we live under, of course, the influence of individualism, so everybody wants to be himself or herself, but still, you cannot live without that cultural influence. So you need to open your mind, open your heart to all of these things. Anyway, last thing I would like to conclude with, inshallah, so you can get to question and answers if possible. the issue of parental expectations. You know, one of the reasons, or one of the things that we mentioned regarding the issue of why men and women delaying their marriages is the issue of education, issue of finances, and number one was parents. Parents, usually they set the bar so high for their prospective, you know, spouse in the future. So they want the man to be a highly educated person, most intelligent man, rich and wealthy, very well established, very well rounded in life, and so on. They don't want someone who is still inexperienced in life. But if you want someone like this, they're going to have to go through a lot of things before they get married. Those men, in order to meet the expectation of these parents, they go through a lot of modification. So, bachelor's degree is not enough anymore to go and propose with. So you go with a bachelor's degree to a parent saying, I have a bachelor's degree in, let's say, in IT. Or even in education, or even in that. They say, well, how much you earn anyway? That's to me the second question. Okay, I appreciate your degree, but how much you earn from this? Well, when you say, I have a master's degree in that, so they expect that you are earning more. If you have a PhD degree, so you earn more. Okay, what happens when a man waits until he finishes his PhD degree? How old is he would be? Not 40s, come on. I would assume that the person, when you finish your PhD, you'll be close to 30 years old. Unless you were taking your time because of finances issues. So you might pass the 30 years old. Okay, when you pass 30 years old, and you want to get married, okay, what age you'll be looking for a spouse? So the humming, already answering it. Most men looking for a younger wife. And if you're looking for a younger wife, she's going to be probably in her master's degree or bachelor's degree. So he is going to have to wait a few more years before she finishes. Besides, if you're going to be also looking for a younger girl, this younger girl, she's still in her wishful thoughts. She's thinking of that Prince Charm and looking at you in your 30s and 40s. So she goes and she waits even longer. The more those young men and women wait for the perfect match, the longer they're going to stay in the market. And if they're going to stay longer and longer, people are going to get tired and sick and so on, and then eventually start compromising a lot. When they reach specific age, they say, okay, fine, forget about beauty, forget about wealth, forget about, I just need somebody. And that would be it. And that would be wrong. We don't want you to reach to that level. Again, I'm not promoting any specific here pattern for marriage, but I'm just trying to open our eyes to the reality of marriage. What exactly is going on? What is happening? What I really know personally from my experience in marriage counseling, even counseling pre-marriage, marital relations, also even conducting marriage contracts, all these kind of things will lie. Of the seminars, love notes and fiqh of love, I know more than what you think about this issue. And by the way, I'm also married. And I have 3 kids. So I know what does that mean, to be a father, to be a parent in the West. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help you and assist you all to achieve that goal. So, therefore, as a conclusion, it's not on one individual effort to solve the whole issue. It's not one masjid effort to solve the problem. Wallahi, it's a whole community effort. I know you guys have been visiting a lot of these matrimonial services, visiting a lot of these conferences, and visiting so many things, subhanAllah, to solve this issue, and it seems to be very difficult to find a solution easily for this, because we're all waiting for a magic wand to say Bismillah, and that's it, the problem is solved. Everybody's married, everybody has children already, and cars and houses, and mashallah. It doesn't work like this. We need a very serious effort being done by all Muslim groups and communities and conferences and organizations in order to solve this issue. At least, let's start locally. So here in New York, you have, mashallah, many, many masajid and many, many organizations. Why don't we start something in our masjid, then the next masjid, third masjid, fourth masjid, and start building these relations? How do we do that? First of all, I would suggest supervised sessions on a regular basis between the youth and their parents. Bridge the gap. You don't have to discuss the issue of marriage only. You can discuss the issue of so many things. Education, finances, a future of the community, even concept of leadership. Because you see, in many Muslim organizations, it's still, you know, in the hand of the first and the second generation. They don't let go, you know, because they want to make sure that everything runs, alhamdulillah, as they have started it. And they don't really trust the new generation because they see that the new generation is not experienced in life yet. It's going to take them a while before they get to that point. Why don't we start, which is number two, sessions, training sessions for the youth, young men and young women, and specifically on the concept of matrimonials and marriage. What's the meaning to be married? What does it take to get married? Even help them chart plans. Just if you chart the plan for them, so to know from this day until, let's say, 4 years, 3 years, 5 years, I want to be married. Help them, inshallah, by establishing these kind of training sessions. Encourage marriage. If your children come to you and say, I want to get married, tell them, okay, but first of all, you need to quit playing PlayStation. And then I can think about it seriously. So you need to show maturity. Young people, if you are serious about marriage, you need to show maturity. Parents, don't buy the issue of love. I'm telling you. That's how they think. They want someone who thinks about responsibility. We know this is going to come after marriage. But you know, you have to think about what's coming up, what's coming next. I'm not saying here that you completely quit the idea of love. You can develop that before marriage and even after marriage. Subhanallah. How many relations you know that they married before marriage, and they have been going on in this, mashallah, successful relations for the past 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years. Don't say because they were forced. No, alhamdulillah, at least they're happy. Ask them, they're doing fine. So we do have it, you know, on both sides. As the issue of finances, we teach in the Heavenly Hughes class a whole chapter on the issue of economy and finances from the Quran. People, they usually, when they think about finances and establishing themselves, you know, they always think of the conventional ideas of earning money, which means higher education, more certification, training, conferences, all these kind of things and so on. But there were so many things that we overlook mentioned in the Quran regarding sources to earn enough money. Some of these, just to mention some, inshallah, the issue of taqwa, fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَارْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. Is anyone who fears Allah truly, يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا, will find him an exit from every hardship and difficulty. وَارْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. Is we will provide them from sources that they cannot even imagine. It's all coming by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second mentioned in the Quran, the issue of shukr, being thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. If you're grateful, I'll give you more. But if you're ungrateful, because you know most men and women, when they ask them how much you earn, they said, not enough. I'm still, you know, behind. You're always behind, and you will die behind, believe me. So therefore, just say, alhamdulillah, I'm happy. I'm happy with what I have, which creates the concept of contentment. Being content, you'll be rich. And you will feel that you are immediately ready for that, inshallah ta'ala. And the last one, al-istighfar, seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَقُلْتُ اسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ غَفَّارًا يُرْسِلِ السَّمَاءَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِدْرَارًا وَيُمْدِدْكُمْ بِأَمْوَالٍ وَبَنِينَ وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ جَنَّاتٍ وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ أَنْهَارًا. Because if you just seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will provide everything for you. We'll send the rain. We'll bring forth, you know, the treasures of the earth and even increase you in your wealth and your children, means the size of your family. These are now non-conventional sources of money and wealth. Few people go after these sources. We all just go after what we know, but we overlook so many of these sources. If you believe in these things and you practice these things, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will create discontentment in your heart. You're going to always feel rich. And you will always feel ready. And Allah promised you, if you feel so and you like to do it, that if you want to get married, but you feel that you're poor, put your trust in Allah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make you rich from His bounties. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Question: what advice can you give to the single brothers who have the financial problems? The first thing I would like to point out over here regarding these financial problems is that sometimes it's only in your mind. So many people, they overwhelm themselves with loans, with a lot of debts, and they keep calculating everything every month, and they get really paranoid.
They said, oh my God, I'm going to stay in this hall until, you know, forever. And they think that they're going to keep going into this rat race, and they will never come out of it. Well, again, first of all, get out of that circle, that hole, and start looking from inside, from outside. And one of the first rules of any hole, the first rule of any hole is stop digging. If you know that you're in this hole, stop digging, which means don't get get out of your ways of spending that keeps going, putting you into this problem. So if you had past debts, don't try to increase these debts. Try as much as possible, figure out a way to get out of these debts, inshallah, as soon as possible, as quick as possible. The other thing, you need to sit seriously to go and calculate all these things, all these now debts and problems that you have, and try to sort your priorities. Which of these debts needs to be finalized first, and how you can do that as quick as possible. Make a plan, inshallah ta'ala. Part of the plans, which I believe, Wallahu alam, coming from the Quran, part of the plans of removing yourself, relieving yourself from most of these debts is that you get married. I know it seems to be paradox because you say, how come? If I'm going to get married, I'm going to get even extra debts. Well, it depends on whom you're going to be married to. If you're going to marry someone whose parents will demand thousands and thousands, millions of dollars, that's one thing. But if you're looking for the barakah and for the sitr, that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect you and protect her. And just bring both your hearts into, inshallah, for this tranquility and peace. It will be very easy, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. So marriage, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised you, إِن يَكُونُوا فُقَرَاءَ يُغْنِهِمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. That if they were poor, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide from them, from His bounties. So Allah will provide for you. Besides, when you get married, we assume people, when they get married, they arrive at a specific level of maturity. At least financial maturity. Which means now they know that they have responsibility besides their personal spendings, which would help them, inshallah ta'ala, cut down on some of these personal spendings in order to save. But if you're going to just keep going on waiting until you become ready to get married, will never be ready, because you're going to always stay on that way. So again, sometimes it's in your mind. Get yourself out of that. Start making your calculations in the best way, inshallah, and see how you reduce all these expenses. And then make marriage as one of your ways of getting out of debt. If you have made mistakes in your past, but you have sincerely repented and are making sure that you are not repeating these mistakes anymore, then is it necessary to inform your potential spouse about these mistakes? Can you hide these mistakes? Will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hide these mistakes for you? As for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that I'll leave it for Allah azza wa jal. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned on the day of judgment, when Allah azza wa jal brings the believer to the account and start to admit, basically expose the records for them, and if they were really sincere about what they did, and if they really sincere repented, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَسَوَقَدْ سَتَرْتُهَا لَكَ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْيَوْمَ أَغْفِرُهَا لَكَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ. And I hid these from the people, means I just kept them, of course, hidden for you in the dunya, and now I forgive you for these mistakes. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might indeed hide these mistakes from the people. It's between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Besides, we all know, we all have our own mistakes and our blemishes. How many mistakes we have done in our life, and we know for sure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is hiding them. And we're always afraid and terrified that people would know about them. That's very natural. But just keep asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep this between you and Him. As now, are you obligated to reveal these mistakes? Well, if you say that you repented and you nobody knows about these things, or at least in that circle where you are right now, no one knows about these issues, it's only between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you don't have to expose yourself. You don't have to go and tell her, say, listen, by the way, you know, I was just childish and have done all these things and start counting all these subhanAllah sins. You don't have to do that. And if they ask about your past, tell them, I really didn't have that glorious past, but I ask Allah subhanAllah to forgive me. That's all what I can say. And if they insist on you to say, listen, did you commit adultery? Did you commit fornication? Tell them, this is between me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't have, even if I did that, I don't have to tell you. So you don't have to expose yourself regarding these issues. Wallahu alam. But if the person is not really sincere, and not serious about repentance, and you could tell that there are signs of some kind of flip-flopping between these sins and going back again to repentance and so on, in this case, yes, you have the right to question that person. Okay. Question. How is our ummah going to have a future in order to serve Allah if the sisters cannot get married if they are pursuing higher education? How will we make tomorrow's leaders? Man, ask yourself, don't ask me. If the sisters are busy doing, you know, their education, and the guys are waiting for them to finish, they're getting old, sisters are getting old, no one's getting married, eventually say, you know what, that's it, it's too late for me. Some sisters, they decide not to marry at all. Some guys decide to marry from overseas, because it's going to be a big headache to marry someone who's overqualified for them. So you're going to always have this problem. And what I'm saying here is that it is okay. You can pursue education as high as you wish. But if you won't like to get married, this is the point. If you're going to get married, you're going to have to play it by its rules. It means the rules of marriage. And you cannot manipulate these rules. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set rules for marriage. Who's responsible for this? Who's responsible for that? There are certain things we call them rights and obligations. Men, they have rights in the house and they have obligations against them. Women, they have rights for them and also obligations against them. If you maintain rights and obligation, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will indeed provide the peace and tranquility promise you. But if you start now jumping on these rights and obligations, abusing the rights and obligations of the other spouse, that will create this kind of instability in the social network. And therefore, you see many people start fighting again over issues. They consider them their own rights and the obligation of the other party. If a non-Muslim sister would like to accept Islam and marry a Muslim brother, is it wrong for her to hide this from her parents? She is worried that they would be heartbroken. Please advise. Well, first of all, the issue of becoming a Muslim is indeed an obligation that every human being should really take the chance to explore this faith sincerely. And this is the message of Islam. It's a universal message. All people are obligated to make an effort to learn about Islam. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala open their hearts and open their mind for guidance. Now, the issue of becoming a Muslim, that's one thing. And the issue of getting married to that person is another thing. And the issue of the parents right now comes in the middle. So becoming a Muslim by itself, I'm sure that it's not going to be an easy decision you make for your parents. So you have to educate them about this issue. If they don't accept that, which is natural, of course, for parents specifically, if they are adherent to their faith and they don't want to have their kids, you know, go out of the fold of their religion. In this case, if they decide, of course, you know, or if they don't accept your acceptance to Islam, that's one of the tests and the trials Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is subjecting you to see the sincerity of your iman and of your faith. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help you. May Allah azza wa jalla confirm your heart and iman, on iman and Islam. Now, the issue of marriage might be the second chance, which is probably, inshallah, that will be helpful to you to confirm your deen. It doesn't mean that you cut your ties with your parents. We don't say that. We are obligated to be kind to our parents, regardless of their faith. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us about being so kind to our parents. وَصَاحِبُهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا. And even if they try to persuade it to commit shirk, which means to associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا. Don't obey them in that. وَصَاحِبْهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا, and maintain a good and kind companionship with them. So regardless of their religion, you need to maintain a good companionship with them. But still, you need also to accept this as a test coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for you. If a prospective spouse's family is low class or poor, now in the perception, of course, of the questioner, is that a valid excuse for the parents to reject? Well, the issue of class and social status and so on is one of these categories of compatibility in Islamic law. Remember what I said earlier, that there are two qualities the ulama, they all agree on. So there's unanimous agreement on these two qualities. That's faith and good manners. Anything else comes next. And the ulama, they argue about it. Not all the ulama, all Muslim scholars agree on these other qualities for compatibility. One of these issues is the issue of class and the issue of social status. Some of the ulama, they say, you know, those who are of the same class should marry from each other. A man from an upper class can marry from a lower class.
But the opposite is a little bit difficult. Why? Because now the issue of social status right now is it's subject to the in the patriarchal system to the family of the man, and or the woman basically. If she marries someone from a lower class, she's bring shame to her social network and family and so on. All these, as I said, just issues discussed in books of fiqh and not necessarily agreed upon by all Muslim scholars. Is it a valid reason for her family to reject the person? It depends on the circumstances. I cannot really judge this because according to the questioner, it says low class or poor. I don't know what's the meaning of that and how rich or high class the questioner is. So it depends on the circumstances. But sometimes it is illegitimate if there is a great deal of, great difference between both contracting parties. What if she wants to marry him anyway? She has the full right to say yes. And she has the full right to try to enforce that if she wants. But I do not recommend that. Because eventually, someday you're going to need the support of your family. Because this is not about you and him. It's about all the social network in the society. Two families representing two different probably cultures, two different even communities will establish a stronger, bigger communities as well. If you are looking for a wife, what do you do? Still, the question goes on. The question goes, do you look for somebody you love and beautiful? Okay, for the first part, if you're looking for a wife, what do you do? First of all, before you start looking for a wife, make sure that you are ready for that. And if you're still too young for this, it's too early to ask the question. But if inshallah, that if you're of that age, means you are ready to go and start looking for a spouse. Bismillah, inshallah, may Allah subhanahu make it easy for you. In this society, in the tradition, I would say, traditional and conventional ways of doing it, goes usually through the women's social network, which means the mother, the sister, relatives, they go and they look and they ask. If they have a larger social network, makes it easier for them. If not, like in our society over here, because we don't know probably people, a lot of people from the same family maybe in that area. So they're going to have to go through what is available in their communities. And usually the masajid, a good chance for people to go and look for. Islamic conferences, mashallah, gathering like these. I'm sure that many brothers and sisters, they have in their mind, you know, the idea of maybe, who never know, Allahu A'lam. And I know a lot of older ladies, they approach these young girls during these occasions. So they come and they just, you know, bluntly sometimes say, so are you married? I have a nice son, mashallah, he's an MD, he's a doctor, he's this, he's that. So they try to propose right away on the spot. If they can do it, that's a good way. But if not, I still say that we lack really enough halal venues for matrimonial services. And I encourage that every single community to work hard in helping their youth. I don't want our kids to be outsourced to other communities. What is going on in reality right now, most of the youth is going through the process of outsourcing right now. So they go and they marry from another community. You hear in New York, for example, you have hundreds of young men and young women. But you see most of these young men and women, they go and they marry from outside New York. They go to Chicago, for example, or Atlanta. They go to California and so on. Why? For some reason, subhanAllah, it's greener on the other side. And you see that the people from California, they also come to New York. And they want to marry from here. So why? Because it seems that the young men and women over here, being so exposed to the culture of their own fellow, you know, brothers and sisters here, they don't really feel comfortable engaging from their own community. And I don't recommend that. I would say try to find this social satisfaction within your community. And one thing I would like to warn the brothers and the families from, in the process of getting married, you'll see many young men, what they do, because of the high demands and expectations of Muslim families, they just quit the idea of marrying from a Muslim family, and they go and they marry a non-Muslim woman, which is halal. If she was a Christian or a Jew, it is okay. There's no problem with that Islamically. But remember, for every brother who marries a Christian or a Jew, or even for every brother, every man who marries from outside his community, And for every brother who's marrying from outside the country, means there is one sister left behind here. Why is that? Because men have the liberty probably to marry second, third, fourth. Women, they only marry Muslim. So therefore, you need to also consider this also on the long run. And what you should be looking for? I mean, you should attend the Love Notes or Fiqh of Love. We gave a whole seminar on this issue. But the Prophet ﷺ said, "Tunkahu al-mar'a li arba." A woman is married for four qualities. The Prophet ﷺ said she should be married for her beauty, for her lineage, for her wealth, or for her deen. And then he said, "Fadfar bidati din taribat yadak," means look for the one who's religious, may you be blessed. If you can find all these qualities in one person, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. If not, then you're gonna have to do some kind of compromise. But if you're gonna compromise any quality, don't you ever compromise the issue of deen and akhlaq, religion and mannerism. And there's a difference between deen and akhlaq. Being religious does not guarantee that the person, man or woman, will be, mashallah, very pious and well-mannered. Because in some cultures, you know, being religious means being more rigid. The more rigid you are, the more religious you are. That's how they perceive that. And that's wrong. Piety and righteousness is all in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands and avoiding the prohibitions in the Quran, the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it's not about being rigid. Prevent yourself from so many of the halal things. No. Practice the halal, do the commands and avoid the haram, and you will be the most righteous person. How can a man or a woman learn about the personality of the other party if he does not ever talk to her? Asking family and friends about a person's character can only... Something is missing. Can only... Anyway, how will I know if she is the right person for me? Well, alhamdulillah, Rabbi, I mean, even if you... First of all, you will need to introduce yourself to the family, and the family, they accept the initial proposal. Then you will have this betrothal time. The betrothal period, you can come together under the supervision of a mahram. You can talk as much as you want, as long as you want. You can explore areas of family life and future as much as you want. So basically, you have the time for you to discuss so many issues directly. You see him, you see her, and you sit together, again supervised, discussing so many things. Does the mahram have to sit in the middle between you and sticking his nose, you know, between your faces? Should be no sightseeing during that conversation. The answer is no. They can be sitting there in that same room, for example, or at least they can observe the session from a distance. So you can talk freely if you will. As long as there is no supervision right now from parental supervision, then it's okay to do so. After that, of course, you can make your decisions. If anyone marry a girl from a different culture, what kind of problem will create in future? Allahu alam, it depends on their approach of their, of course, marriages. Because I know when you have two cultures coming together in a marriage, it will be very hard and difficult sometimes to communicate. There will be a lot of specifically between the two families. Means her parents and his, they might misunderstand, miscommunicate a lot of things. And even sometimes the slices thing can create a problem. Even the spices in the food can make a big problem. This is too spicy, this is too blunt. So how do you cook the food? Sometimes it creates problem of that kind. So I would say it depends on the two parties and their cultures, where it's exactly coming from. There might be some kind of issues, and there might be, alhamdulillah, I mean, a lot of harmonies among these communities. The thing is, it depends on how much integrated these cultures in the actual community itself. So in New York here, for instance, I don't know how much you guys are integrated into the different cultures, which means, do you have, let's say, that the Arab culture, the African culture, the local culture, the overseas culture, all together integrated in one melting pot? Or do you have this unofficial cultural segregation in the community? It depends. I have visited some communities, specifically smaller communities. In order for them to survive, they had to go and break all these cultural barriers. So there isn't much difference, and it's easier for them to have interracial marriages. But in larger cities, where you have this unofficial cultural segregation, it becomes harder and harder for them to marry from outside their culture.
What is the proper halal way for a woman to approach a man for marriage? First of all, if she's interested in a person, I would suggest to go around some of her closest friends that she can trust, who can have an access, let's say, to information about this person, if he's available or not. And what if he was married already? What if he was engaged? So you don't want to go and of course, tackle onto the wrong, infringing on the wrong domain, basically. So therefore, you have to make sure that the person is free. And in this case, after you know that he is, let's say, free, you can send, let's say, a subtle proposal through, again, third party. And if the person shows interest, you can pursue that, if you will. And of course, by asking him to go and propose directly to the wali. And if he's not interested, it's over. At least that would save you all the troubles, of course, and the pain. At least minimize that pain. Can she go directly to propose to someone? Can a woman come and directly propose to a brother? Says, brother, you know what? I mashallah see that you're such a righteous person, a good man, and I would like to propose to you. Have you guys ever received something like this before? Or are you just dreaming about it? No. Because Ibn Sahih Bukhari, Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, aqada baban, he established a whole chapter on this issue. It is permissible for a woman to propose directly to a righteous man. She's allowed to do that. And he brought hadith Anas radiallahu ta'ala, mentioning a woman who came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam proposing to him. A woman came proposing to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he looked at her and then felt shy, kind of felt shy, so he nodded his head down, which means, what does that mean? It means no. He didn't want to continue looking because he has no interest. So he says no, which means it's basically no. The woman, she kind of felt, you know, frustrated, or maybe she didn't know what to do, so just sat down. A man was sitting next to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, says, Ya Rasulullah, illam lakum bika haja zawujniha. Means if you have no interest in her, can I marry her? Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam turned to her because it's her issue, and the woman didn't mind it. So he said, okay, do you have anything to offer her? Like a dowry, mahar, basically a wedding gift. He says, I don't have anything right now. So go and check for anything. So he went and he looked, he couldn't find anything, came back again, said, Ya Rasul, I couldn't find anything. So the Prophet said, go ahead, go and look for anything, even if it was just an iron ring, which means something insignificant in material value. Just go offer anything. The guy was so poor that he went back again, looked for everything, didn't find anything. He said, Ya Rasul, wallahi la amliku illa hada. I have nothing except for this. And he pointed his loincloth that wraps his waist with. And the Prophet said, what is she going to do with this? If she takes it, you're going to be walking around naked. So the man himself also felt kind of frustrated. He didn't have anything, so he sat down kind of sad as well. Then the Prophet said, okay, fine. Do you have anything of the Quran with you? Means, do you memorize anything of the Quran? He says, I know Surah Kada, Surah Kada, Surah Kada. I know these few surahs. He said, okay, zawajtuka bimaka min al-Qur'an. Means you marry her with the Qur'an that you have. Means that was her mahar. Means to teach her the Qur'an that he have. And Allahu a'lam, but probably they lived happily ever after. Allahu a'lam. The point is, according to this hadith, Imam Bukhari said, it is permissible for a woman to directly propose to a man. It's okay to do that. Of course, that depends on the culture as well. In our Sharia, one of the five maxims governing Islamic law, there's a very important maxim that governs Islamic law called Al-Ada Muhakkama, which means custom rules. When there is no specific law from the Quran or the Sunnah to explain, interpret something, then we go back, we shelter back, we find actually shelter in the Ada, which means the custom. If the custom does not contradict the laws of Sharia, it should be accepted in some of the areas regarding the enactment of law. And in this case, if here the custom, let's say it's okay for a woman to go straightforward to approach to a man, that's fine. But in some other cultures, if a woman does that, it's kind of, you know, offensive to them. So don't even try it. It depends. And I know a friend of mine, actually, I mentioned that story last night, actually, or was it the night before that? A friend of mine who was, mashallah, is a very nice person, and he was trying to take his classes from the board at the university, was studying Sharia even. And all of a sudden, he hears a female voice from the side saying, Assalamu alaikum. And he goes, Wa alaikum assalam. Then she goes, can I talk to you for a moment? And then he just looked, he found a sister with a niqab, And she was looking at him, and he was looking around. There was nobody else but him. So he goes, me? She says, yeah, you. Can I talk to you? He says, yeah, how can I help you? She said, well, listen, brother, I don't want you to be offended, but listen, I have been, mashallah, watching you for this past semester. And I heard so many things about you. You seem to be a very nice and gentle person. I'd like a man who's, mashallah, very generous, very religious, blah, 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 blah. And then she goes, I would like to propose to follow the sunnah and propose to you. The guy ran away. He felt so shy, he didn't know what to do. He was so shy. I know him, wallahi. The man is, mashallah, he's so sweet. He is so sweet. He's so shy. And then he just didn't know what to do, so he just ran away. But the lady, she kept going after him later, of course. Not at that session. She didn't go after him right away, but she went and she sent other messages to him, and she sent other, you know, people to talk on her behalf and so on. Eventually, the man kept saying, no, no, no. I don't know what, I don't want to go through the details of his life and why and so on, but eventually he didn't marry her. You see? So not all love stories end with the same clause, happily ever after. And not all love, as you see, is subhanAllah in exchange, reciprocal from both sides. Might be from one side, and there's nothing from the other side. So Allah musta'an, it might be a test for some people. That's it? Okay. Khair inshaAllah ta'ala. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Jazakumullah khair. Subhanakallah wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.